Greetings to all of you, wherever you may be on this fine morning. Most weeks of the Quarantine, I am right there with you, watching virtually. But today, I have the pleasure of being here in the sanctuary with Pastor Carol and so many of the other servants of God that make your worship possible, our worship possible, each Sunday as we glorify God together. This morning, I have a word to share with you, and I am glad to get to do it in person for the opportunity to speak a word of God. Today, our word comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Please listen for a word from God. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that you were pagans. You were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we celebrate the launch of the church at Pentecost. It's the day that most reminds us of whom we are called to be. The people of God formed together in the body of Christ, the church. Normally, we celebrate the church's birthday with cake. We wear fiery red and we talk about the ways the Holy Spirit helps us. And Lord, don't we need a lot of help these days in Quarantine? I do. We fly a dove in worship. And we unfurl banners that are red to remember the Spirit's moving on that day. As Pastor Carol reminded us in sharing the story, the Spirit moved in mighty wind, in fiery gifts, in a miracle of mass communication in foreign languages to share God's mighty deeds of power with immigrants from every corner of the Roman Empire that had settled in Jerusalem. Hearing about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth that had happened 7 weeks before, believers repented and were baptized, growing the community from about 120 believers to over 3,000 who devoted themselves to the way of Christ, embodied in what evolved into the church. On Pentecost, we remember how the Holy Spirit forged unity through diversity, empowering us to also miraculously break down barriers of communication so that we too can in flesh proclaim and build up the body of Christ into what Dr. King called the beloved community. Over the last month, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapters 1, 13, and 15. Corinth, if you remember, was the cosmopolitan and commercial Vegas of the Roman Empire. It was heavily influenced by pagan cults to Greek gods, which here Paul reminds them could not speak. These cults were led by prophets who worshiped with an unintelligible, ecstatic speech as if possessed by the gods. So the church in Corinth likewise elevated those who speak in the tongues of angels because they emerged from this context. In a relatively short span of time, the church had devolved from that unified Pentecostal community into a complex group of churches planted throughout the Roman Empire. As most every church that has ever existed, the church planted throughout the Roman Empire, the one represented in Corinth, was a mixture of decent order and hot, holy mess. These new converts struggled with factionalism, hierarchy, arrogance, self-righteousness, depravity, and selfishness. Pastor Ryan reminded us that the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians that despite all the ways that they might try to divide themselves, their shared identity was actually rooted in Christ. Christ the Lord bound them to one another in unity. And joined into this holy community at Pentecost, they were compelled to live as Jesus lived, to love as Christ loved, for love is the sum of the law. To do that, they should be marked by a different, a countercultural way of being together, of valuing each other and resolving conflict. They needed to hear each other's perspectives and to honor the Spirit's moving within each believer. They needed to work together to build up the body of Christ, even with those whom they disliked and with whom they disagreed. In today's second reading in chapter 12, which we just read, we see a bridge from those previous weeks. Paul is educating the Corinthians on those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit doled out on Pentecost and beyond. He humbles them first with this reminder of how they too were easily led astray as pagans, and he appeals to that foundational confession that they have all made in the church: Jesus is Lord. It's one of the oldest confessions in the church and one of the few criteria for membership in the PCUSA. I suspect Paul reminds them of this to discourage them from measuring the faithfulness of their sisters and brothers in Christ and assuming the worst. In other words, if they're confessing Christ as Lord, then they are led by the Spirit and they are part of our community. So stop with the litmus tests, Paul tells them. And by the way, Corinthians, have some humility, since your faith is a gift by the Holy Spirit, not something you bootstrapped for yourself to elevate your status and lord over others. And then Paul unpacks a non-exhaustive laundry list of different kinds of spiritual gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, and discernment. And he relegates their favorite, speaking and interpreting in tongues, to last place. Paul reminds them that the triune God allocates and activates a variety of gifts, services, and activities with an egalitarian distribution amongst all. All Christians receive them. All gifts have value and import. Ministry is not just for pastors and elders. Ministry is entrusted to all believers, and all are equipped by the Spirit to build that beloved community. I wonder, which gifts has the Spirit entrusted to you? Which gifts may be bestowed upon you in the future? Elsewhere in Scripture, we also hear of spiritual gifts of generosity, of compassion, evangelism, administration, encouragement, service, mercy, hospitality, worship, and prayer. As I mention these gifts, I have images of so many of you in my mind and of so many of the ministries that we do here at the church. How are we stewarding our gifts? Importantly, the Spirit carefully selects gifts to allot to each of us, not for our own private edification, as Paul says, but for the common good. Our abilities, then, are unique gifts on loan to us from God, who helps us cultivate them to serve the whole community where God has planted us. But since none of us possess all the gifts required to build the kingdom of God, we have to crowdsource our gifts to use them cooperatively in building the beloved community. My gifts are not enough. And that is why Paul would say it's very difficult to be a Christian in isolation. If we didn't know it before this quarantined isolation, we sure know it now, don't we? We can't Lone Ranger this. We are designed to be in community, in the flesh, or at least virtually, right now. And in all the ways given to us, at any given time, we are in community. We are called to support one another, offering our unique Spirit-given contributions to the body of Christ that we offer to the world. And so we have to make room for others to discover, to hone, and to share their unique contributions to our life together. I wonder, will we have eyes to recognize those undervalued spiritual gifts that the Corinthians struggled with, those gifts that others offer the church? Or will we feel threatened by them because they're so different from our own? If we, like the Corinthians, are biased towards one particular manifestation of a spiritual gift, might we miss, neglect, or discriminate against all the other types of gifts the Spirit has given, leaving the body of Christ incomplete? It's an overwhelming task, truly. But the good news is that the Spirit seems to be that gift that keeps on giving. If we show up ready to listen and to serve, to make room for God and for others, to be obedient, to advocate, and dream together with prayerful discernment, then the Holy Spirit will show up mightily. She will dole out the necessary spiritual gifts, gather us into community, console us, correct us, unite us, inspire us, energize us, embolden us, and empower us to better reflect the image of God, to bring that beloved community that Jesus proclaimed a bit closer to realization here on earth as it is in heaven. The church's ability to do this determines how Christ is perceived by society as being manifested in the world. So what does this really look like today for us? How are we doing this already? Though you are not in the building, we, the church, have been deployed deeper into the community. We continue to build ourselves up in virtual worship and study, and to serve Athens and the world with numerous acts of loving care in Christ's name. In March, in response to a plea from a home healthcare worker regarding the overwhelming need for masks to protect our essential workers, a duo of our church members and their colleagues at UGA founded the Facebook group Mask Making for Athens. Like many of you, I have served with them, offering my very meager contributions. And in a true loaves and fishes miracle, the Holy Spirit has taken all of our diverse spiritual gifts, offerings of time and talent and treasure, and multiplied them to meet the needs around us. With Pentecostal growth, the movement has exploded to 1,252 local members. The Spirit has surprised us, not only with the response, but also by stretching us in ways that we did not expect. For example, none of the five administrators even knew how to sew, and only one knows now. But we can lean on the diverse gifts of others. In less than 3 months, by pooling our gifts for the common good collectively, we have made 13,543 masks. And they're still going to meet an evolving need. The movement is not only protecting Athens, but building up that beloved community. It serves as a powerful public witness to what we can accomplish together when our gifts are allocated and activated by the Holy Spirit's propulsion, when we hear the perspectives and concerns of others, when we discern the Spirit's leading, and we make room for everyone to offer their gifts to serve the common good. But there is so much more holy work to be done. How can we lean further into what Paul is asking of us in church and in society? In the last few weeks, like the disciples waking up on Pentecost, we have experienced such whiplash, such collective grief. Life, as we know it, has been pummeled by a global pandemic that compounds all the other grief we experience. Our loved ones are still dying of COVID-19 and natural causes. Our friends complete suicide. Our businesses are failing, our budgets are cut, our jobs furloughed or eliminated altogether. Our pantries are empty and bills unpaid, our doctor visits and scheduled treatments are postponed or canceled. Most of our plans have been tossed into a scrap heap. We are lonely or crowded, busy or bored. We are at risk. We miss each other in our old way of life. It's a lot already. And then we have a month of violence that once again unveils that pervasive evil of systemic racism. We learn about the unjust victimization of our own Ahmaud Arbery and of Breonna Taylor, Christian Cooper, and George Lloyd. We hear another, "I can't breathe," and neither can we. We hold our breath in shock and horror to see the cumulative loss of so many Black lives. We hear testimonies from the families of those slain, from our schoolmates, our neighbors and colleagues and friends, who are subjected to the persistent traumatic stress of systemic racism. They tell us, like civil rights heroine Fannie Lou Hamer said, "I am sick and tired of being sick and tired." Though its presence does not haunt me as persistently or impact my life as pervasively, I too am tired of bearing the burden of our racial sins, even while I recognize that my fatigue cannot be compared to that of the lived experience of people of color. I wonder if one of the reasons we don't like to talk about it is because of our shame and our guilt at the pain that we have inflicted upon other human beings. All my life, I've searched inwardly to see how I can continue to uproot systemic racism from my own heart and life and community, but it is still here within me and around me, subtly and overtly in how I choose to live and move in a world of white privilege and entitlement and white supremacy, even still, that continues to devalue the lives of people of color. Racism was there in my strident confidence in demanding a manager on a call with VRBO when a vacation refund hit a persistent roadblock. It was there when I knew I didn't need to worry too much about finishing my beer at home before we began a neighborhood stroll at night. It was there in my presumptive suspicion of the car that rolled down my street slowly the other night, and it turned out to be just a black family enjoying the distraction of a drive on a beautiful day. Sadly, I could go on because confession is critical, and there are few things more dismissive to people of color than denying that racism that lurks within us all. But truly, you don't need to hear a performative confession of the ongoing transformation needed within me. You certainly don't need a defensive litany of all the ways that I'm a good white person who has loved people of color and tried to learn more, to do better, to move the needle on racism. Now, the voice that needs magnifying on this issue right now is that of George Lloyd's heart-rending call for his mama as the last breath was suffocated from him. That call for mama should make us all come running as if it were our own child. Because in the body of Christ, in the beloved community, George is our child too. The voices that we need to amplify are the testimonies of people of color and the work they are pleading with us to do, particularly as people of faith, as the body of Christ in a predominantly white privileged congregation. So I hope when you leave here today, when you go from your homes, you will seek out those voices, those testimonies. I hope when worship is over today, you will look up anti-racism resources for white people or 75 things white people can do for racial justice. Email me, I'll send it to you. When I read these, I was so proud to see that the Presbyterian Church, the Northeast Georgia Presbytery, and others where I've served, the Presbyterian Student Center at UGA, this church and other churches I've served, have a pretty good start ticking down that list. I assume that your list is also a work in progress. Personally, I was reminded that I have a lot of catching up to do. I recognize that the good and faithful and loving people of our congregation likely have a wide range of views on this issue and how to solve it. Some may be hurt, some angry, some comforted, some relieved to hear this word that the Spirit has laid upon me today. And I pray that no matter where you are, that we can continue in holy conversation beyond this sermon, trusting in the Holy Spirit to bind us to one another in love. We've seen a lamentable number of Black lives lost over the years, but something about this moment feels different to me. Maybe it's because we're all on edge and on social media so much, but it also feels like there is this window for a bipartisan, interfaith, interracial consensus to begin coalescing. to fight those horrible legacies of systemic racism that continue to endanger Black lives. I don't know what it will look like, but I suspect that just as we have led on racial issues in the past, we can be a part of whatever the Holy Spirit is doing right now in the middle of a global health pandemic. We can be a part of what God is already doing to stamp out the hate and injustice that God despises. I wonder if the Spirit can pull our gifts together with such speed and efficacy for masks. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, what is stopping us, the Church of Jesus Christ, from leading again to combat racism? Is it that we, this body of Christ, aren't predominantly the ones whose lives are in danger? Is it a failure of empathy, of love, a breakdown of beloved community? Is it too controversial, too complicated? Are we scared of failure? Is the task too overwhelming? Are we flat worn out from all the other cacophonous battles the church has endured over desegregation and then women's ordination and then LGBTQ inclusion and partisanship? Do we simply not have the will? Do we not have the means, the practice, or the spiritual gifts to get very far on anti-racism? Do we not know how to start? Isn't it a little of all of these things? And while most are legitimate concerns that we can't simply dismiss, don't they pale as excuses when compared to the suffering being inflicted upon our brothers and sisters in Christ, suffering which our society often dismisses so readily? How can we possibly do this together? Honestly, I don't know. But I have good news of great hope for us. Like the demoralized early church gathered on that Pentecost morning, like the fractious Corinthian church that Paul calls into beloved community, we don't have to be able to see far down the road to begin the journey. We start locally, each person examining themselves, then moving out in concentric circles of growing coalitions, our family, our friends and neighbors and colleagues, our churches, our workplaces, our city, and on and on. Today's scriptural lessons teach us of the astounding power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish more than we can even dream. The triune God wants to help us to build this beloved community more than anything. So much that Jesus Christ came to be with us to offer that salvation to all. We, the church, exist to proclaim and to embody God's salvific work of renewing creation, of liberating the oppressed, of organizing ourselves for the common good, and of helping us to creatively overcome our conflict. It is the work of God unveiled in countless biblical messages and miracles from the God of Moses all the way to Mary and beyond. We saw it enfleshed in Jesus Christ, who showed us the way, who charged us as Christ's ambassadors, and who sent the Holy Spirit to help repair the breach, to bring life out of death and hope out of despair. And the Spirit chooses to use us, to call us, to gather and equip us, to guide us, to give us all the varied spiritual gifts we could need to advance God's plan to build up the beloved community. We just have to show up with humble and persistent commitment to work collaboratively and courageously, even sacrificially, in the work that we know God is already doing amongst us. We can trust the Holy Spirit to show up. and to do the heavy lifting, that seemingly impossible work of pulling it all together and moving us forward, heart by heart, church by church, city by city, with Pentecostal-level miracles in communication and cooperation, until the beloved community grows so big that it joins with that which is already existing in heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen.